you would turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week we looked at the subject of angels. We saw that they do indeed exist, though they are a part of the spiritual realm, so we can't see them with the naked eye. But we did learn one rather significant and applicable thing about angels to our lives, and that is that they are ministering spirits, and they are sent forth to minister to God's people. And exactly how they do so is not always clear. We do see examples of some of the actions of angels, like Michael and Gabriel, both in the Old and New Testament. And sometimes we see Michael, he always seems to be the one in the fight with the devil or one of his minions. And then Gabriel appears to be that angel that's delivering information, knowledge, revelation to different ones in the Old and the New Testament. The angel Gabriel was the one that gave information and knowledge to John the Baptist's parents and even to Mary. So we looked at the subject of angels and what the Bible taught about angels last week. And so tonight what we want to take a look at is the devil. I know this morning I said we'd look at devils plural. And again, devils, the devils in the Bible refer to the fallen angels. Many times people were possessed by a devil. That means the devil controlled them. And this is just simply referring to a fallen angel. It would be interesting to kind of study and to observe what it is that devils might be doing today. Because again, certain conditions that people had in the past, the Bible declares, were the result of being possessed by a devil. Now that concept today would be laughed and mocked at by the unbelieving world. But the Bible indicates that it was the case. And I'm assuming it is still the case, even though we don't observe it very often. But perhaps that's because, you know, our society has traditionally and historically been a Christian society. And not that America was founded as a Christian nation, but it was founded by people who were Christians. And therefore, the laws of our land many times will mirror the precepts and the principles that are found in the Bible. And so maybe because of that, the demonic activity is limited and minimal. Because when you talk to missionaries from other parts of the world, that's not always the case. And I've even heard some missionaries talk about, you know, what we would call exorcisms, you know, casting devils out of individuals. And so no doubt, because of what the Bible teaches, that type of thing still goes on today. But for whatever reason, we don't see as much of that here in America. And perhaps the demonic activity during Jesus' time was the result of Jesus walking on the face of the earth. And so maybe the devil, and again his minions, were actively and aggressively combating what Jesus was trying to perform during his earthly ministry. Just food for thought. But let's read our text and then we'll pray and get into the message. Let's begin here again, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look into your word tonight and see what it has to say about the devil. And Lord, as a result, might we heed the admonition that's given to us here in our text, and might we be sober and might we be vigilant, knowing that there's one who seeks to destroy us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you believe the Bible, there can be no doubt of the existence of the devil, of Satan. The Bible speaks very plainly regarding his person. We looked last week at both accounts in Ezekiel and Isaiah that outline the fall of Satan, of Lucifer. And we understand that Lucifer, Satan, is a creation of God. He was created beautiful. He was created with musical talents. And yet he thought that he would be able to exalt himself above God. And as a result, God cast him from heaven. And he took one-third of the angels with him, and those are who are viewed as the devils then here in the New Testament. So there can be no doubt, if you believe the Bible, that Satan's existence is real. The devil in the Bible is not symbolic of just an evil force. Even in the book of the Revelation, we read how the devil, a person, is cast into the lake of fire. So he's real. And we need to understand that. If we don't understand our enemies and who they are, then no doubt we're going to be susceptible to their snares and their temptations and their desires to completely destroy us. We need to know who our enemies are. We need to know of their tactics. Because if we don't, we're surely to suffer casualties at their hands. Here it says in our text, be sober, be vigilant. And really, this is kind of the application as to what we're going to look at here this evening, because we'll look at the power and the characteristics of Satan, some of the names that the scriptures give to him, and many times those names are based upon his characteristics. But the application of all that we're going to look at tonight is found right here in our text. Be sober. And it's not just talking about being free from the influence of alcohol. But that would be one thing that it necessitates. You know, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you're not thinking clearly. One of the things that alcohol causes is a reduction in inhibitions, meaning you'll do things you wouldn't normally do when you're under the influence of alcohol. People's speech sometimes is slurred. Sometimes when they're under the influence of alcohol, they can't walk in a straight line. And we know the type of damage that can be done when someone gets behind the wheel of a car and is under the influence of alcohol. And so, again, that's not the only thing that's talked about and is mentioned here, but or is meant here, but be sober. It means, you know, be of a clear mind. Be serious-minded. And be vigilant. Have your eyes wide open. Be alert. And pay attention. Why? Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to destroy you. You know, some people have referenced this passage to say that the devil is all roar. That his bark is worse than his bite. But that's not totally accurate. He has power, and he causes many to fail. And he destroys multitudes of lives. The vast percentage of people that are alive and on the earth today are held captive by him at his will, and he is leading them straight to hell. And you should thank God that you're not one of them. You should thank God that he enlightened you, that he brought the gospel message to you, and that you believe. You should praise his name, that Satan no longer has control over your life. Because if he did, he would lead you straight to hell as well. We better know our enemy. And we better be awake spiritually, understanding that he is trying to destroy us. Because I'm telling you what, within Christianity today, there's this attitude of complacency. There's this laissez-faire attitude where, you know what, I don't have to worry about anything. God wants me simply just to live here and have fun and do whatever. And they don't treat anything as though it's important and serious. And yet it is. This life is serious. And if we aren't careful to heed this admonition, the devil is very likely to destroy us. I sometimes shake my head at the casualness of Christians. They don't seem to be concerned about anything. They don't. When I have talked and dialogued with people about the Bible issue and about all the changes that are made in modern English Bibles, they just, you know, shirk it off like, that's no big deal. No big deal. And even when I point out, well, you know, this 1 John 5:7 is missing, follow that same doctrine somewhere else. There's no concern. There's no alarm on the part of many Christians as to what's taking place in the world today. But we should be sober. We should be vigilant. Because the devil wants to destroy us. I mentioned recently one of Pastor Hendricks' illustrations in a message he preached. When he was in Vietnam, there was a man he said he had to keep reminded not to put his weapon down. Because this man would put his weapon down and, as Pastor Hendricks says, would, you know, go tiptoe in the tulips, pick the flowers. And he kept having to come over to him and say, "Look, you do not set that rifle down. You keep it with you and you have it ready to shoot at all times because there are people out there in this jungle who want to kill you. This is not a game. War is not a game. And we are in a warfare. Yes, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the warfare that we're engaged in is just as real. And we better be just as vigilant. And we always better have someone around us who's on guard, who's looking out for the enemy." Those of us that are fathers, that are husbands, preachers, God's purpose is that we help to protect those under our authority. We best do a good job of it. You know, I've been reading a little bit last week about the shepherd. The shepherd and his role and his responsibilities. You know, you could probably boil down a shepherd's responsibilities to two things. He's to feed the sheep. That gives them the nutrients they need to grow. And he's to protect. Protect from the wolves. Protect from the elements that are in the world. And he needs to do both. Feed the sheep and protect them. And it's no accident that the pastor is called the shepherd or the under-shepherd. Because he's to feed the flock of God and he's to protect it. And if you ever find yourself sitting under the ministry of a shepherd who will, yes, feed you, but yet he won't feed you those portions of Scripture that warn you about the devil and his tactics, you probably ought to find another church. Pastors aren't meant to be motivational speakers. They might motivate and inspire you to live holy lives sometimes. But every time they get up to speak, it is not in an effort to make you feel good about yourself and give you a jolt of energy to survive all the terrible things that we endure in this life. There's more to pastoring and shepherding than that. Feeding and protecting. Because again, we're in a battle, as it says here. It says we're to resist steadfastly the devil. Resisting. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 4, we looked at that in the youth time just a little bit ago, where the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave us there an example as to how to defeat Satan.
Each time he quoted the scripture, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And that's how he did combat with the devil. He took the sword of the Spirit and he used it to successfully defeat the attacks of Satan. So again, I'm kind of getting off my outline here, but his existence and his power, he does exist. God created him, he fell from heaven, and now he seeks to destroy Christians and to lead people straight to hell. His power, we saw last week that Michael, the archangel, fought with the devil in Jude verse 8. Let me read those passages to you. In Jude verse 8 it says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil," notice there, Michael the archangel contending with the devil, fighting with him, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He didn't call the devil names. He didn't make it personal. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And this was the devil. But the devil is a dominion. He's a power. And again, the point that God gave us these passages, because there are some, and he calls them filthy dreamers, who despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries, those who are in positions of authority. And I guess this is something we Christians need to be very careful about, because we do wholeheartedly disagree with the politics and the morality of some of our political leaders. And I believe that biblically we're perhaps obligated and at liberty to rebuke them for that. But we need to be careful how we rebuke them. Because here, when Michael the archangel contended with the devil, all he said was, "The Lord rebuke thee." Because the Lord has the ability to rebuke those that are in authority. We at times don't always have that authority, because we are under them, not over them. He's called the prince and the power of the air. Again, these are all things I listed under the power of Satan. He fought with Michael the archangel. Here in Ephesians chapter number 2, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past walked according to the course of this world." In our past, before we got saved, we walked according to the course of the world. We just followed the wind. We had a sail, but we didn't have a rudder. So we just went the way the winds blew. And by the way, that's what the lost world does. They just follow everybody else. Follow the crowd. Tom, in adult Sunday school class this morning, he mentioned the environmentalist and the green movement. A lot of that is predicated, you know, upon liberals' philosophies, and that man-made things attribute to global warming. And has the vast percentage of the world been convinced scientifically that mankind contributes to global warming, or are they just following the fad? They're just following the fad. And they have little bins for paper and plastic and aluminum, and they pat themselves on the back because they're saving the world. Sometimes when they get on to me at work for throwing paper in the regular trash can, I say, "I'm saving the world, because it takes more energy to recycle than it does just to throw in the trash. So I'm saving the world by not recycling." And they laugh at me. But even my diehard atheist liberal friend, he agrees with me on that. So, but again, I'm not convinced that man contributes to global warming. And I have looked at it scientifically. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. You know, it's like saying, you know, if the ships dump their waste into the ocean, it's all going to become a sewer. No, that's not going to happen. You know why? Because the ocean's too big. And because the ocean and the climate and such, the earth has a way of cleansing things, taking care of things. And to think that we're big enough to change the climate of the whole world, to me, is a little ridiculous. But I simply highlight this to show you that people haven't been convinced of it scientifically. They're just following the winds of the world. You know, whenever they were talking about, you know, a second ice age, they were just, we better all turn our heaters up. You know, I don't know what they did back then to try to adjust climate change, but to think that we can alter the climate of the world, that seems a little bit presumptuous, a little bit proudful. But again, here it says that in the time past, before we were saved, we just went along with the course of the world. And unfortunately, many Christians continue to do that. They just follow the course of the world. Follow the fads and the trends and the philosophies of the world. But we're not supposed to do that anymore. And it goes on to say, according to the prince and the power of the air, who's moving the world in the direction that they're going? It's the devil. He has real power. Real power. And he influences kings. Can God overrule that power? Can he overrule that influence? Absolutely. But he doesn't. Not all the time. He gives man a free will. And unfortunately, most men choose to follow Satan. But Satan has real power. And he's the one that's moving this world in the direction that it is going. And if we're a part of the lost world, we're going right along with it. Right along with it. And this is why liberals and progressives and atheists and others have always perceived Christians to be a problem and a hindrance to culture and the world progressing like they would like it to. Because we're always saying, wait a minute. The moment they say, you know what, we need to get rid of all credit cards and driver's licenses, let's just start putting a little chip in people's hand, you know, and it'd be so easy, we won't lose our cards, nobody can steal them. I mean, it would solve so many problems. And they're thinking, this is the road to progress, and the Christian steps back and says, wait a minute, I'm not really comfortable doing that. Because that's paving the way for the Antichrist. And perhaps it is. Perhaps it isn't. But Christians are perceived to be a hindrance because they don't want to move forward with that type of thing. And you could say that about many other things as well. But just notice that the devil has true power. Because lost people walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's still at work. You would think, understand, I'm always surprised sometimes at how the world seems to be, you know, wanting to unite together, you know, whether it be the United Nations or the Euro, or they always want to unite, and yet I'm looking at the Bible and I'm like, I don't, you know, the Bible would speak against that type of thing. That's what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. Right? This kind of goes along with our Sunday school lessons as of late, talking about prophecy. Because what happened? Everybody came together and they built that tower to their false god, for their false religion. And what did God do? He purposely confused them, their languages, and scattered them. I mean, I know the world is gaga over this oneness thing of diversity and bringing everything together. But, you know, I'm just like, can't we just all divide up into our little groups? I mean, even America, if there's a certain percentage of Americans that want to live under a progressive socialist type of economy and political system, you know what, let them go do that and let us go to the other part of the state and we'll do what we want to do. But I want no part of this progressive agenda. I want no part of anything that's anti-God. And again, this Babylonian system is going to rear its ugly head again. And all the world's going to try to unite. And they're going to shake their fist at God. And the one who's bringing this to pass is Satan. People talk about conspiracy theories. It's no conspiracy. The Bible tells us that the devil is actively seeking to bring this to pass. I don't think everybody in the lost world always knows what's going on. They just see this as a great thing. I mean, oh, hey, diversity. We got diversity. Bring everybody together. Oh, we just can't we all get along? We love each other. Yeehaw. We're so inclusive. That's the way many of them think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4 it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice again here concerning Satan's power. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded." Remember there in Matthew chapter 13, he steals the seed. Lest they believe. Can't tell you how many times I've thought as a preacher, as I preach to people, how the devil just steals that seed, boom, so they won't believe. Because if they were listening, they could have embraced truth, could have embraced the gospel, it would have changed their life. But the devil stole it. So again, the devil, when we talk about the devil, the Bible calls him the prince and the power of the air. It calls him the god of this world, our adversary, the enemy. He's the ruler over the kingdom of darkness. He has real power. And he wants to use that power to destroy you. But do understand that Jesus has gotten the victory over him with his blood. And this is what Hebrews chapter 2 would tell us. In Genesis chapter 3, it said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And Jesus Christ has dealt Satan a mortal blow. But yet he has not been relegated to the lake of fire and will not be until after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So he's still actively seeking to destroy people's lives. So again, we have his personality, we have his power, and then we have his characteristics or his conduct. He is the adversary to that which is good. If you look at Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah in chapter 3, it says here, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." You know, here in the book of Zechariah, you have the people of Israel returning to the land and beginning to reestablish the temple and temple worship, the walls and such, the Levitical priesthood. And you know who was opposed to that? Satan. And really what God is doing here in Zechariah chapter 3 is encouraging the people. Saying, you know what, I won't let you be defeated. I won't let you be overcome. He says in verse number 2 there towards the end, he says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Again, a reference to taking the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity, bringing them out of the fire and putting them back in the land. God's not going to allow this work that you're doing to be defeated. And by the way, God says something very similar to the church. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He that is within you is greater than he that is in the world. As powerful as Satan is, he can't stop us from accomplishing God's will and God's work in this world. He can't. Unless we let him. Because he's greater than Satan. But again, we see here he's our adversary. He opposes the work of God. He's called the wicked one in Matthew 13:19, there in the parable of the sower. He's called that because he steals the seed of the word of God. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4:3. Why? Because he's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. and he tempts us. I mentioned to the young people during youth time something I read this last week, and it said, temptation. The world has it, the flesh wants it, and the devil will be sure to give it to you. Temptation. He's the tempter. He's not the only source of temptation. The world tempts us and pressures us to conform and to compromise biblical principles, to follow what is mainstream. Our flesh tempts us more than anything. Our old sinful flesh, to lust, to covet, to hate, to become bitter, to retaliate, something we looked at this morning. But temptation, some temptations come from the devil. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 also. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 16 is the verse I want to look at. It's here in the midst of God telling us to put on the whole armor of God. And there's many different facets to this armor. But in verse 16 it says, above all. Maybe meaning this is the most important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And this is why. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan, he's the great tempter. And he throws fiery darts. Maybe it's seeds of doubt. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. How are we to combat those fiery darts with the shield of faith? And take that shield and block the fiery darts of Satan. We've said many times that one of the reasons we want to memorize the Scripture is so that we might not sin against God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize the Scripture so that you can use that as a shield to defend yourself against the fiery darts of the wicked. So he's our adversary. He's the wicked one. He's the tempter. According to our text, he's the devourer. He wants to destroy us. And we read in Revelation 12:10 that he's the accuser of the brethren. It says in that passage, and I have heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Boy, that's nice to know, isn't it? That the devil sits around finding fault with us in the presence of God. And I know when I say in the presence of God, I have some reservation about that, but that does appear to be what we see in the book of Job. That the devil came there to the throne of God. What was he doing? Accusing the brethren. So by the way, try not to give him any ammunition to use against you. Because there's nothing more the devil likes to do than to accuse us before God. Oh, you say so and so, look at him. Look there what they're doing. Does that make you happy, God? See, nobody loves you. I don't know if that's what the devil's saying. I don't know exactly what he's saying. But I mean, God did say, you know, to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. He's the accuser of the brethren. His destiny, here in Revelation 12:12, the devil knows that his time is short. And so he aggressively and actively tries to thwart the plans of God. But he won't be able to succeed. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
That's his end. That's his destiny. And there's nothing he can do to change that. It's interesting to study in the Bible those that try to thwart God's plans. It never works. I think of the sailors that Jonah was with. Jonah told them he was the reason why the storm came, and if they threw him overboard, they'd be okay. But they didn't throw him overboard, did they? No, come on, let's throw everything else overboard and let's row faster. It just delayed the inevitable. They were going to have to throw Jonah over. And until they did so, that storm wasn't going to cease. There are other individuals in the Bible, they try to keep God's will from coming about. Remember King, was it Jehoshaphat? And one of the kings, more than one, I think, disguised themselves. Maybe it was Ahab. Disguised himself as he went into battle because he had already been told by the prophet of God that he would not return. So he said, okay, I'll keep that from happening. I'll put on a disguise. Then God won't be able to see me, I guess, was his thinking. You can't keep God's plan and God's will from coming to pass. And the devil, most assuredly, as anything you can be assured of, will be cast into the lake of fire one day. So what is the believer's attitude then to be towards the devil? He's to be resisted. And that's what our text says. So I'm going to turn back to our text in 1 Peter. And again in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resisting. It says elsewhere, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So if you don't want him to come around very much, when he does come around, resist him. And as you resist him, he'll leave. Just like he did the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus resisted him and he left. And Jesus was victorious. The devil, as powerful as he is, as wicked as he is, he can be overcome if we'll just yield to the Spirit of God and use the Word of God to gain victory over him. But again, be sober, folks, okay? Be vigilant. You know, let's not embrace this casual Christianity that's not concerned about anything. Again, we may take a few things. Maybe I should say, I may take a few things too far, but I'd rather go too far with things than to not go far enough and as a result open up doors of temptation and compromise to God's people and to myself and to my family. We're in a battle and we need to be cautious. We need to be careful because if we give the devil an inroads, he'll take it, and he'll destroy our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the warnings and the exhortations that we find in the Bible concerning the devil. Lord, we read that he's real. We read that he's powerful. Lord, we read that he seeks to destroy us. But Lord, we know that he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And Lord, we are able to overcome the temptations and the snares that the devil lies in front of us. So God, might we resist him, might you give us victory, and Lord, might we, as our text says, be sober and be vigilant, knowing that our enemy seeks to devour us. Lord, if there's one here tonight that's not saved, help them to realize that the devil wants them to stay in darkness. But might you shine the gospel into their hearts and minds. Might they receive it and believe and be saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.